St. Paul. Yes, St. Paul was always making trouble. And that's why he ended up in prison so often. Philippi, Ephesus, Jerusalem, Rome, prison, prison, prison. What was he like? He could have avoided all that unpleasantness if he hadn't spoken out. People don't like it when you speak out. Powerful people don't like it when you speak out, when you challenge things that are precious to them. No one will thank you. Not big business, not those involved in corrupt practices, not those responsible for economic abuses various, not powerful political forces. You won't win any popularity contests if you raise your voice. The story of the faith is full of outspoken men and women who questioned superstition, who rebuked immoralities, challenged social injustice, pointed the finger at political shenanigans, swam in dangerous waters. A quiet life is much quieter. Yet, as we know, the progress of the gospel was punctuated by imprisonments and persecutions perpetrated against those who presumed to preach the Christian faith to people who preferred things the way they are, the way they were. And not just prison, though there was plenty of that. Beatings, brutalities, injustices, humiliations, thrown into the darkest dungeon. Paul and Silas were founder members of a distinguished club. Those who suffered for their faith, who found discipleship a hard road. The German theologian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who ended his days hanged by the Nazi regime at Flossenbürg concentration camp, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. A concept that begs the question of us. What does it cost us to be a disciple of Jesus? I don't want to labour the point. I don't suggest we go looking for trouble. But if it costs us nothing to follow Christ, nothing in reactions and responses in the workplace, because in the workplace we keep pretty quiet about our faith, nothing in time spent in service because we tend to avoid inconvenient service, nothing in sacrifice made because if it doesn't suit us, we don't do it. Well, that's how it sounds. That's how it looks. We might have to ask if we're doing it right. I have to ask myself that too. How easy is it to find a form of comfort zone Christianity where we don our carpet slippers and cardigans and settle down on the sofa with a cup of cocoa, no pressure, no causes, no trouble, no effort, no fear? That's not how it was back then, for sure, as Paul and Silas, cold and bloodied, shuddered in the darkness and wonder what has hit them. As it was for the reformers meeting fire and danger, the pilgrim fathers fleeing persecution, the covenanters hunted down like animals, the abolitionists who dared to challenge the slave trade in the name of Christian love, the social reformers who spoke out for the exploited workers out of a Christ-inspired longing for justice, those who preached freedom for oppressed people and were disappeared by regimes the length and breadth of South America. There have been times when the risks of speaking out against the system, the prevailing wind, were great and sometimes terrible, always costly. And how did they deal with the crisis, Paul and Silas? I'll never be in Desert Island Discs, but if I were, I would choose as my book a hymn book compilation, the best of the old, the best of the new. Singing hymns would lift the spirits on that desert island. It did it for Paul and Silas. Praying and singing hymns challenged the darkness and brought hope and strength. And if you were in the next door cell, you would be wondering what on earth was going on. These battered and bloodied prisoners with nothing in the world to sing about were praying and singing hymns. And suddenly the darkness is not so dark. The chains are not so heavy. It's curious to think what hymns they were singing. The church was only about 5 minutes old, and already it seems there was a library of hymns, the urge to sing being engraved deep in the Christian psyche. One of the things we do, we sing redemption songs, songs of freedom. But it is quite an image, the two brothers in the faith shattering the gloom with songs of hope. And then the earth moved, the flickering flares went out, and a terrible silence fell over the prison. Earthquakes happen in that region. In fact, the average occurrence rate of, fortunately, mostly rather small and regional earthquakes in the Aegean region is about 3 to 5 per month. But per century, there are also 4 to 5 larger and sometimes catastrophic events. The highest measured Richter earthquake magnitudes were about 7.5. Historical sources and archaeological studies suggest that early sea quakes centred south of Crete may have been much larger, perhaps of a magnitude of 8 and more, and also experienced in comparable tectonic settings in other parts of the world. They happened. You might remember how the book Captain Corella's Mandolin ends with just such an event. The island of Santorini was all but wiped out in the 1950s by a powerful earthquake that devastated the island. So in answer to the question, but what are the chances of such a cataclysmic event happening while Paul and Silas are trapped in the darkness? Well, not as remote as you might think. Stuff happens. The jailer is in despair. It was an earthquake. Would not excuse him for a prison breakout at the inquiry. The honourable thing he imagined in his shock and misery is to end his life. Paul and Silas stay his hand, and overwhelmed by their graciousness and integrity, he wants to know the secret of their courage, resilience and hope. He asks the question, the big question, what must he do to be saved? What must he do to be saved? I'm not sure he meant by that what being saved came to mean. Why would he? But he got the key answer to the ultimate question. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It's a phrase that's found its way onto evangelical posters, tracts, gospel hall walls. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And when we ask, what does that actually mean? Then it gets interesting. Because it has to mean more than acknowledge the historical existence of a man called Jesus of Nazareth long, long ago in a place far away, and you will be saved. Any more than acknowledging the historical existence of a man called Julius Caesar or Socrates has any particular worth or efficacy. It means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as in trusting in him, leaning on him, depending on him, hiding in him, putting your faith in who he is, what he did, and letting him carry you where on your own you will never be able to go, into the very heart of God himself. Believing that his way is the way to life, his truth is the truth for life, and choosing to walk in his way, invite his presence into our life to change how we see ourselves, our motivations, and our meaning. So, not some vague intellectual recognition of his existence and the soundness in general of his ideas, but a personal commitment to let his life, his truth, and his spirit shape our life. So quite something. Very significant. Utterly personal and important. And utterly liberating. From the guilt, from the fear of tomorrow, from the chains, whatever they may be, that bind and enslave and lock us up in the darkness. That day, who was the real prisoner, Paul or the jailer? For Paul already knew the liberating power of God's love. The jailer, broken, afraid, lost and despairing, found that. Found that in the power of Christ, his chains fell off, his heart was free, he rose, went forth and felt the sunshine on his face and the hope and power of the gospel in his heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen.